To begin with, let me say that I understand, and I have been told, and I guess you have heard too, that everything that our brain has ever been exposed to in the way of information, that is, a dream or every name we've ever heard or every word we've ever read or every imagination that we've ever had or every picture that we've ever seen, everything, so I'm told, is stored in the brain like in a computer. I guess some brains have much greater recall ability than others do. Maybe that's what makes one person a genius. Maybe you've even gone to a store and you parked your car and you come out and all of a sudden you say, "Where did I park my car?" And you say, "How can you forget such a large object where you place that as an automobile?" Well, it can be done. Now, your brain, of course, knows where it is. But we just can't get our brain to transfer that information to our mind, I guess, and give us that knowledge that we need. Now, Scripture implies very clearly that man's memory needs some help. In Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, verse 5, God said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might, with all thy mind." Well, that's a great commandment, and we all know that one by heart. But what makes me forget to love the Lord? Guy Gonzalez says, "Beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt." Now, he was talking to the Israelites from the house of bondage. Now, in the 8th chapter, God takes them over the same ground, hoping that what he had to say to them would keep their remembrance or their memory well versed, and they would not forget him. In chapter 8, he says, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be placed in your heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down at night, and when you rise up in the morning." That's a lot of remembering, isn't it? "And thou shalt bind them as a sign upon your hand, and they shall be placed as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." Now, you know, if we went to all that trouble, probably we would not forget something as well as we do. Now, God goes on and says, "And when thou hast eaten and you are full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he has given you. Beware now, lest you forget." See, "lest you forget the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I have commanded thee this day." And as time passed, and you know from reading your Bible, Israel proved to be poor learners. They could not remember or did not remember those commandments and statutes. They did not even remember their God, and they began to worship false gods. Judges 3:7, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord." How did they do evil? "They forgot the Lord their God, and they served strange gods." Now, it's obvious that God wants people to take steps in order to ensure that they not forget him. Which leads me now to the text which we have for today's object. In the book of Jeremiah, the 31st chapter and the 21st verse, God gives these instructions that he might not be forgotten. So he says, now here's my object right off the bat, "Set thee up waymarks." Now that's my object for you today, waymarks. "Set thee up waymarks. Make yourself high heaps, and set thine heart toward the highway, even the way which thou wentest, turn again, O virgin of Israel, turn again to these thy cities. Now you may say, well, what's a way mark? Well, it's similar to a high heap. We read of both of those things in verse 21. You say, well, you haven't helped me a bit. I don't know what a high heap is, much less a way mark. Now, because of the fallen state of Judah, as a background for this Jeremiah 31 text, God was going to allow Babylon to defeat Israel in battle and to take them into captivity into Babylon. He was doing this to try to convince them that they should not forget him and that he would seek to do this to compel them to repent so he could restore them to their land and to his blessing. And to ensure that they find their way back to the land of Israel from the land of Babylon once they had been there, God says, on the way, you should set up some way marks and high heaps. You say, what's that? Today you and I would say, set up some road marks. Set up some road marks. A high heap would just be a pile of stones heaped up high, which would mark the pathway that they had passed by. The Living Bible says, as you travel into exile, set up road signs pointing back towards Israel. Mark your path well that you travel, for you shall return again by the same path. In other words, don't forget how to find your way back to God. If you traveled yesterday, and probably you did, or even today, chances are you did not even notice one road sign at all. You passed many streets, every one had a road sign on it, but you probably did not notice one of the names, nor did you even notice one of the signs. If you travel down the freeway, there are signs above the freeway giving directions to various streets and ramps and so forth. Chances are you never read a one of those signs unless you're in a strange spot in town or in a strange city or you're purposely lost and you're trying to find yourself on a road map. You never look at road signs. Now, life itself is a trip from the cradle to the grave. And it's a trip that is going to always involve some unique and unusual and unforgettable memories. It may be, as I think back, the memory when you first learned to drive a car. It may be a memory of something that happened to you in school. It may be a memory of something that took place between you and your parents on a vacation trip. It may be a memory of something that happened to you between you and your wife when you were courting. Now, all of us have in our past path, traveling from the birthplace to the grave place, wherever that might be, we all have certain things that would be called, I would call, high heaps, road marks, or whatever you'd like to call them, signposts that would indicate to you something that took place at that spot. We talk about taking a stroll down memory lane. Well, every one of us have a memory lane to stroll down. You may be wondering what some of the strange noises you're hearing. I am preaching this sermon in my upstairs room, and it is lightning and thundering all around me. And so the big loud noises you hear is thunder. So please forgive me, but the Lord is just doing a thing tonight, and I'm just preaching right on. Again, let me say, though, that take a stroll down your Christian memory lane. Now, this sermon this morning is for Christians. If you're not one and you become one, I'll guarantee you there will be places in your life from the day you accept Christ, somewhere, at some spot, at some place, God will do something in your life where you need to set up a way mark, a high heap, a signpost. And to find your way back to God when things begin to drift in your life and you get cold spiritually, come back to the places that God met you in a special way. All of us, as we take our stroll down Christian memory lane, there's something that happens, every one of us, not the same, but it is something that particularly impressed you about your Lord, about God, and on that spot, you should have, and you probably did, erect a stone of memorial in your mind. You erected a waymark. If you hadn't, you still can. Now, God commanded the people of Israel to do this regarding some of the memories between him and them. Did you recall when God divided the Jordan River to let the people pass through into the land of Canaan? And next, of course, to be the city of Jericho. But God divided the Jordan River just like the Red Sea, and the people walked in, Joshua chapter 4. And it came to pass when all the people had passed over Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, take 12 men, one of each tribe, and tell each man to take a stone out of the middle of the Jordan River, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, take 12 stones, carry them over to the other side, and leave them in a lodging place where you shall lodge that night, that this may be a signpost among you, that when your children see these pile of rocks, they will ask their fathers, what means this signpost? And then you can explain to them that memory of when they divided, or God divided, the Jordan River, and they passed safely through on dry land. Now, God erected, you see, a memory, a reminder, so the people would not forget him, nor their children forget him. You may say, what you're talking about, preacher, is just testimonies. I'm talking about very special, individualized testimonies. Find your way back to God. Sit down and just begin to go back in your path and look at the high heaps and the waymarks and the signposts that your God has laid out for you. Do a little strolling down memory lane with the Lord. The Bible's filled with these stories of great things that God did in the lives of various people. There was the burning bush in Moses. Naturally, Moses would mark that spot in that desert where the bush caught on fire. Never again would he just say that's just a spot of land. That would always be to Moses a special spot of ground. When Elisha saw Elijah taken up into heaven in the fiery chariot, Elisha marked that spot, and it would always be a special memory every time Elisha thought about that or walked by that spot. David undoubtedly would mark the spot where Goliath was slain. That was a special spot between him and his God. And he marked that in his mind. He'd never forget that. When Daniel got out of the lion's den, Daniel always marked that spot on the globe as a special place where God did something for him. A special signpost was erected by Daniel in his mind. And he could not go back in his path, in his memory, without crossing that spot when he faced the lion. Man was healed of leprosy by dipping 7 times in the Jordan. He never forgot the spot he dipped 7 times. He never would. Nobody else would care about that spot. Nobody else would remember that spot in that Jordan River. But I guarantee you, Nahum wouldn't forget it. But these are memories of people in the Bible. These are their high heaps. These are their waymarks. These are their signposts. How about yours? You say, I don't have any. Yes, you do. Jog your memory. Yes, you do. Chances are you had some and you didn't mark them. You didn't put that down in your memory, hey, that was a great thing. But it was. And so God gives every one of us places and events that we should permanently mark with stones, with memories, with waymarks, with high heaps. God gives us places and events that we should mark in our life. Psalms 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. I tell you, you take a stroll back down memory lane, and you'll find some waymarks. And when you find them, there's a reason to again bless the Lord. O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Now, how do you go back in memory and find those events? It may take a little time. It may take some side trips for you to go back and recall. But I believe it'd be a very beneficial thing to do. And if you haven't been doing it in the past, I plead with you, do it from this day forward, so you can always find your way back to God. Now, bless the Lord, verse 2, O my soul, Psalms 103, and forget not all His benefits. Now, I can't remember all of them, and nor will you. But there should be some that you specially mark that you want to remember. Forget not some of His most special benefits. Let me put it that way. Now, I'm not going to talk about Moses or Daniel or Elisha or David, but I'm going to talk about me. And I think you could talk about you. If I could hand the microphone to you right now and say, here, tell me about some of your high heaps and your waymarks, I believe you would have some too. Let's go to verse 3. For some, I guess you might say, mind joggers, let's see what the psalmist had to say. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not His benefits. And then he names one, who forgives all thine iniquities. I don't know about you, but I do remember when and where and how I was saved and how I became a Christian. I was a self-righteous Pharisee. I did not think I was deserving of hell. I did not even think that I should be classified a bad guy, a sinner. I would argue with the idea, there are none good, no, not one. I'd say, yes, there is. There's me. I'm a very good person. So I was a self-righteous Pharisee kind of lost person. And they're the hardest kind of convinced they need salvation because they won't admit they're a sinner. Not a sinner so bad that they deserve to go to a burning hell. And I was in my 20s. I've been going to church all my life. But my waymark was established in a football stadium. Rice Stadium in Houston, Texas. On one Sunday evening, the last day of the Billy Graham Crusade at Rice Institute Stadium. I remember resisting the Holy Spirit, arguing, I don't have to go down and be saved. I don't need salvation. And finally, the Holy Spirit convicted me that I was a sinner. And I walked down on that playing field. And people go out to that stadium every year to watch football games. I was at the University of Houston. I went out there to watch some football games. But I wasn't saved then. Now, there's, in the minds of a lot of people, nothing associated with Rice Institute Stadium but football games. One boy may say, "Boy, that's where I stood when I made a touchdown. I'll never forget it. Only one I ever made." But let me tell you, when you talk about Rice Stadium to me, about the only thing that comes to my mind is when Jesus made a touchdown. And when he got me down out of that stadium, I tell you, that was a feat. To get me down there in my pride and make me admit that I was a sinner and get me on the playing field. The playing field of life and death. And I found life and got rid of death and I got saved in Rice Stadium. And so did my wife. So did my wife, the Billy Graham Crusade. So when you go back in your life, where was it you got saved? Hey, that's worth remembering. So I kind of drive down in my memory a pile of rocks. Or not drive down, but I lay a pile of rocks on a football playing field. Nobody runs over them. Nobody sees them. It doesn't knock a football player over. He don't stumble on my rocks. But I remember them. And that's where I found the Lord, who forgives all thine iniquities. Ah, the Lord forgave me my sins there. Made me white as snow. All right? Let's go on. Still verse 3. Who healeth all thy diseases. I tell you, there's no more difficult thing for me to try to deal with in Scripture than the question of healing. My members get sick, have cancer. I pray and they don't get well. But I recall, folks, I believe that God heals. I personally believe you. As James says, you have the right to anoint with oil and pray and believe and expect that whatever God's going to do for you at that moment when you anoint it, He'll do it. And I remember I was at my second church, and I have erected a sign in my memory at the Diebold Methodist Church. One night I asked the folks to come down for healing. Not that I ever said, I haven't been able to heal anybody. Two or three folks came down, I prayed for them, and I'll be honest with you, they were not healed. But I had, for the last 3 years, had a finger joint that I couldn't move my finger. I'd had cortisone shots. I had prayed, and I had prayed, and I had prayed, and I had prayed. I had soaked my hand in water, hot water. I had wrapped balls around my finger, trying to move, and I mean, it hurt. It was swollen. And I had it for numbers of years. And I'd pray, and I'd pray, and I'd pray. And this night, the Lord, I said, "Is anybody else want to be prayed for?" And the Lord said, "How about you, Rick?" And I said, "Hey, well, not me." "Why not?" I said, he said, "Well, you've been telling everybody else it'll work." Now, this was a little discussion going on between me and the Lord as I stood in front of the church. And he said, "Don't you believe what you've been saying?" I said, "Well, yeah." He said, "Well, you ought to anoint yourself with oil and pray for yourself." And I said, "Well, it won't work." And he said, "Now, wait a minute. You just got through preaching to those people that it was my will, and you anointed, and you prayed, that I would do exactly what I want to do at that moment for you, right?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, I'll do it then." Now, folks, I didn't have faith. I'm telling you, I didn't have faith. I'll never forget this. So I said, "Well, there's one more person here that needs to be prayed for." And everybody, you know, looked at me, and I said, "It's me." And so I told them what my problem was, and I said, "I'm going to anoint myself with oil," and I anointed myself with oil, and I prayed. And I wouldn't bend my fingers if it had been done any good or not. And the Lord said, "Well, what are you going to do? You're just going to stand here all night? Because they won't know what happened to you." And so I bent my finger a little bit, and it bent. And a little bit more, and it bent, and a little bit more. And before you know it, my finger was completely closed. And I was so awestruck that I broke down in tears. Now, I'll never forget that, people. God healed me that night. In spite of my lack of faith, out of sheer love and mercy and grace, I don't understand it. I just know it happened, and I have marked that spot in that church. And I'll never forget that. And I can hardly pass by or think about Diebold Church and not think about that spot and what God did for me there just out of sheer grace. I don't have time, you know, to go through. That's really the only healing of that kind I've ever had. I still anoint with oil. I anoint my wife. You know, oil is cheap. Olive oil you can buy in the grocery store. It's not the oil, it's the Holy Spirit, and it's the Lord's will at that moment. I still do it. I don't ask anybody whether it's Methodist or Baptist. I don't care. And if I hurt, I'm going to pray. And if God heals, hallelujah. If not, I'll go to the doctor. If he heals there, hallelujah. And if not, just trust his grace. That's all I'm going to do with it. But I mean, there was this time in my life I could mark that spot. And I share that with various people at times. Verse 4, 103, who redeemeth our life from destruction. All of us have stories of near fatal, tragic accidents in our life, or incidents, whatever it might be. In my first church in Van Vleck, there was a hurricane that was coming through. Hurricane Carl. Some of you may remember this one. I don't know. But I was down near Matagorda, and guess where the thing decided to come in? Matagorda. I was just a few miles from the eye of the hurricane. So, and the Lord decided to bring it in on Sunday morning. And what does a preacher do on a Sunday morning? Well, most of the people call me up and say, "Preacher, we won't be at church this Sunday." But you see, the preacher, what is he going to do? Can he call members up and say, "Hey, folks, don't come. I'm fleeing this place." Well, I prayed and I prayed. God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? There won't be anybody here at church Sunday morning. What do you want me to do? Man, and so I prayed, and God gave us an answer way into the night. And he said he would send angels to stand guard over. And so we went and stayed in the church. Stayed in the church. It kind of messed up the house, and it, of course, flooded the whole area, but we were not hurt. And some others joined us in the church, but I looked there. And there's so many other times in my life that I could share with you blessing. Just recently, the Lord saved me from a heart attack. Why, I don't know. But he spared my life. And there's so many places, and so many places that you can mark that God has blessed you. Mark them. Remember them. And bless the Lord.